Good morning. We've been singing about the greatness of our God. We sang about Beautiful One. So I want to do something before we start this morning. I want to do a little in-class assignment. So here's what you need to do. Go ahead and close your eyes. Mine are open right now. I'm watching you, seeing if your eyes are closed. Close your eyes, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of a friend, a relative, a neighbor, a brother, a sister, someone that you really care about who doesn't know Jesus. And here's what I want you to do. I want you right now in your mind, you don't say this out loud, but in your mind, I want you to have a conversation with them, and I'm going to tell you what to say, okay? Here's what I want you to do first. I want you to describe to them heaven. Describe the gates, describe the streets, describe the walls, describe the myriads of angels, describe the throne room, whatever comes to your mind. Go ahead and describe to them heaven. Imagine them listening. Imagine yourself watching yourself describe to them all the glories of heaven. Now I want you to describe to them the most glorious part of heaven, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. Describe to them what He looks like. Describe His power and majesty and all of heaven worshiping Him. Now I want you to describe to them everything Jesus has done. All the work He did on the cross, His mercy and forgiveness, His love, His pain He endured. Describe this Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. Go ahead and describe that one to your friend. Look at that friend's face in your mind's eye, that relative, that person who doesn't know Christ. Are they interested? Does it capture their heart? Now I want you to tell them what this glorious one has done for you personally. Personally, think of a time when He's given you yet again mercy, where He's been patient, kind, loving. Describe the feelings that you've experienced. Describe the fullness in your heart. Describe the love that comes over you when you even say His name. Go ahead and describe to that person personal workings of Jesus Christ in your life. Pick one. Okay, open your eyes. Do you think that person is interested in heaven after hearing your description? Do you think that person, would you say that they're interested in having a personal relationship with this Christ? The reason why I ask that is the primary message of the prophet Zechariah that we're going to look to today is this. Return to me. God speaking. Speaking to the people of Israel who have been brought forth from captivity, from Babylon, back to Jerusalem. There they're to build this temple. There they're to worship God. But God is calling them not merely to build bricks, but to return to them spiritually. Return to Him personally. I asked you that question and we did that exercise at first because I'm asking you, would you be convinced by what you said? Would your heart long to know someone like this the way you described it? Your emotions, were they gushing forth of this beautiful one, of this glorious one in this glorious place called heaven? Was it catchy? Was there a sense where they knew it was real, not only to you, but they could almost sense the love and mercy and kindness and wonder of this one named Jesus spilling out upon them as you described it? Is that how they would describe you? Is that how you would describe you? Why am I saying that? Because of this. If we don't think of God in those terms, then why would we want to return to Him? Why would we want to return to someone that's just mechanical, duty-bound, or just this God who runs the universe in an indifferent way? A way that doesn't tug on our hearts, in a way that doesn't just cause our emotions to explode like a volcano. Like the groom standing there at the aisle and the bride coming down the aisle and the heart almost bursting forth from the groom's breast. If Jesus doesn't conjure up those kinds of feelings, those kinds of thoughts, then returning to Him doesn't seem that desirable. Does it? Zechariah's chief concern is this. You remember, we said that Zechariah and Haggai, they're both prophets, most likely. Both were born in captivity. Zechariah is younger than Haggai, but they come here with this group of about 50,000 people that go back to Jerusalem for the first time, and they see the destruction. They see the temple that was ruined. They've experienced slavery for numerous years. It's been about 70 years. And now they begin to build the temple. And Haggai, the prophet, his main message is, get this temple built, because there's been this long period of about 12 years where the work stopped. And so Haggai is saying, get it done, build this building so that the temple can be built, so God's presence can be there again, so that we can meet with God. Zechariah's message is different. Zechariah's message is, build this temple, yes, but experience spiritual renewal with the one whom the temple is built for. Don't fall in love with the bricks and mortar and the beautiful edifice. It's the one whose presence is there. That's the one whom you should be in love with. And Zechariah's messages over and over again here through these 14 chapters are, return to me, return to me, return to God. Don't just get caught up in the building project. That's good and it's important. And it's special. But there's something greater than the temple there. It's the one to whom the temple points to. And His name is Jesus. And He's the most desirable one that the universe has ever known. We're going to talk about Him today, about returning to this God. And secondly, that God is going to be returning to us. If you'd stand with me, I'm going to read the first six verses together, which really serves as an introduction in Zechariah's book. We're going to be here for 3 weeks, three different messages. So we're just going to look at one aspect today, particularly the call to return and God's promise to bless the people as they do. Hear God's word to you this morning. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they repented and said, "As the Lord of hosts proposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you that you truly are this beautiful one, and help us to see you as you truly are. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's interesting that Zechariah comes from a family of priests, and he's a prophet. What's interesting is the fact that Zechariah's name means "the Lord remembers." That's what Zechariah means. His dad's name, Berechiah, means "the Lord blesses." And his grandfather's name means "timely." And what's interesting is he, in this lineage here, as we start out, as we're introduced to this one, if you put those three together, it really fits the entire theme of the book of Zechariah. That the Lord remembers and he is going to bless at his set time. That's really the theme of this book. The Lord has remembered you, O Israel. He's remembered you in your captivity, and his inclination is to bless you in his set time. But first, they're to remember their past. "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, and I will return to you." The message is, listen, don't be like your fathers. Those who got brought out of the land of Egypt, those who were your forefathers, who saw the most miraculous happenings in all the world. They saw the sea parted. They saw the strongest nation on the entire earth be brought to its knees in the nation of Egypt. They saw God work wonders and marvelous works. And they saw this temple that was so glorious that Solomon built, that people from all over the world flocked to it to come to see this place. And yet, they turned from their God. And yet, somehow, in the midst of all their prosperity and all the favor that they'd received from God, something caused their heart to go astray and go after things that were lesser than God. That if they were to do that exercise that we just did a little bit earlier, and you were listening to them, their God wouldn't be very impressive. He wouldn't be very merciful. He wouldn't be very kind. He wouldn't be very loving. He was just a God that required rituals to happen, ceremonies to go through, sacrifices to be made. Just take care of that kind of stuff, and then everything will be okay in your life. And it wasn't very attractive. They had turned to other idols, other things in their lives that were more glorious than God, false gods. They turned to immorality and oppression. They turned to mischievous deeds and particularly for oppressing the poor and taking advantage of them and leveraging them and stealing their homes and taking their lands. And they became an entire nation that was corrupt, an entire nation whose God wasn't very attractive at all. And yet they forgot that their previous were slaves and not a nation. And God rescued them, brought them out of Egypt, gave them this glorious thing that we call the law. And he promised to live in their midst as they were to build this temple. God doesn't care about a temple or a building or bricks or gold or silver or any of those things. The point of the temple was that God said, you know what? Because you are sinful, I will make a way to dwell in your presence there in that temple, that I will be there. And once a year, the high priest will come into that place and he will offer sacrifices and I will forgive your sins and I will dwell in your midst. That's what made the temple so glorious. That's what made Israel special. That's what made the Garden of Eden special. It wasn't that it was this glorious, lush place. What made it special was God lived there. And when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden because of their sin, God, in his kindness and mercy, says, OK, listen, this is what I'm going to do then. Now there's going to need to be a blood sacrifice for all of your sins. And so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have you build a temple in the promised land. This is hundreds of years later. And I am going to be there so I can be in your presence again. But now they rebelled against God. The temple's destroyed. They're in captivity. God, through a glorious way, changes Cyrus's heart and causes Cyrus to call the people to allow them to leave slavery in Persia and go back to Jerusalem, build the temple. And the kings, after, they actually give the money and all the supplies to be able to build this temple back. And so now this temple's built. And so that's why Haggai is saying, build this temple, build this temple, build this temple. It's important because that's where our sins get forgiven, because God's in our presence. That's why heaven is so special. When you were recounting heaven, when you were counting the greatest thing about heaven to your friend or your relative, the reason that it's so glorious is not the gates that are hundreds of feet high, single pearls, 12 of them, or the walls that are decorated with all kinds of gemstones, or the streets that are paved with gold, or the glorious throne, or the fact that it's summer there all year round. I love that as a Florida boy, to just make people aware that it's warm, just like in the Garden of Eden. They didn't need clothes. It was so glorious, right? But that's what makes heaven so wonderful. It's because God's there. That's what made the Garden of Eden wonderful. That's what made the Promised Land wonderful. That's what makes heaven wonderful. It's because God is there. But the people had rebelled. And God's saying, listen, don't be like your forefathers. They didn't hear me. They didn't pay attention. They didn't repent. Now you return to me. But notice who's saying this. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me. Says the Lord of hosts, and I will return you to you. Says the Lord of hosts. That's the word Lord Almighty or Jehovah Sabaoth. That's the famous one that Martin Luther wrote his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress. He speaks of this one with whom God is, he's the sovereign over all the universe. And Jehovah Sabaoth literally means the Lord of the host, particularly of the armies of Israel. But that word host, it doesn't just mean the armies of Israel. It's not just the armies of heaven. It's all the powers and all the principalities and all the strength in all the universe. God is bringing to bear. He's saying, this one, I am this God, and I want you to return to me. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, right? We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Here it is. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. It's this one. It's this God. It's this glorious warrior-like God who owns all the power in the universe and holds it in His hands. He's a mighty one to save, strong. But He's tender. And He's loving. And He's inviting the people, return to Me. He says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Listen, in other words, your ancestors, they were proved wrong. And My promises, they were proved right. Repent so that you'll not be like them. Don't live the way they lived. Return to Me and I will return to you. What a glorious promise. Think about this for a second. This God who's this Lord of the hosts, of the armies, of the universe. And He's inviting these people to return to Him, to come into His bosom, to be His people, to be His peeps, if you will. What a glorious invitation. James says it very similarly in this way. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. And then it says, verse 8, draw near to God and what? And He will draw near to you. Notice, though, here, this is something very important. Notice God's not saying, come return to the law. He's not saying, come return to morality. He's not saying, come return to church. Although all those things are important. Hear what He's saying? He's saying, come to Me. He's a personal God. It's amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? This Jehovah Sabaoth, this warrior-like king who caused the seas to part, brought through the Israelite people, and then when Pharaoh and all his chariots came through the sea, just crushed them. This warrior-like God, who's strong, and then one day is going to sit in judgment of every man and woman. He's a personal God. And it's important that you and I, when we hear the prophecies of Zechariah, we understand that when God says, return to Me, He takes it personally when we don't. Have you ever been offended by a friend? A relative? Anybody? I saw one hand. Okay. I'll tell you what, you guys must have the nicest families, nicest workplace, nicest neighbors. If you've never been have you ever been offended by someone really close to you? It hurts more deeply, doesn't it? How about someone you bent over backwards for? Maybe you're responsible for their education. Maybe you gave them their first car. Maybe you made sure that they went to you drove them around all their little sports things and all those kind of things. And you kind of invested your whole life. What's it like when that person says, I really don't want nothing to do with you? Hurts, doesn't it? Imagine if you're God and you created every living being. And you gave them eyes to see, and you were so good to them, even though they didn't want to get near you. You still allowed them to be able to feel and touch, and you allowed them to be able to have the neurons kind of connect just the right way, and all the synapses in their brain and in their mind, so that they could have the skills to get a good job. And you provided for them, and you gave them families, and you gave them perhaps even children, and they want nothing to do with you. Well, God's saying, listen, He's saying, listen, return to Me. Don't be like your fathers. I take this personally. He wants us to see the big picture. He wants them to learn this lesson, to return. Notice what He says in verse 4 or 5. He talks about the fact that they turn away. And in verse 6, he says, "But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" He says, "Don't you remember when I was telling them and when I was inviting them to come return to me? And I said, if you did this, this is going to happen. And if you do this, this is going to happen. Isn't it true now that my word has overtaken them? Isn't it true that the things that I spoke all have come to pass?" What he's talking about there is Deuteronomy 28, when the people received the law and God gave, brought before the people both blessings and curses and said, "You choose. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen." Let me just read you a couple of these. But what I want to focus on here is just the fact that God says it's going to overtake them. But I want to make a point. So stick with me just for a moment. So these curses that God's talking about there that the people are experiencing because they went into exile, it was actually predicted that that's what would happen if they disobeyed, if they turned their backs on God. He says this, "If you will not obey," in Deuteronomy 28, "if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and you shall be in the field. Cursed shall be the basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock." And he goes on to say, "The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and frustration, and all that you undertake to do until you're destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your evil deeds because you've forsaken me. The Lord will make pestilence stick to you until it's consumed you off the land that you're entering to take possession of. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and fever, inflammation, fiery heat." You get the picture? He says, "The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. You shall not prosper in your ways if you refuse to obey me. If you refuse to do things the right way, which is my way, which is the gracious way for you, because it's a blessing for you. If you refuse, this is what will happen." And then in verse 36, it says, "The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known." And that's exactly what happened. So God's word overtook them. He said, "Listen, if you obey, these things are going to happen. If you disobey, these things are going to happen." And his word overtook them. But it works the other way as well. It works the same way with the blessings. He says, if you do obey, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you, listen, high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you, listen, and overtake you if you obey. These blessings will not only come upon you, but they'll be like a wave in the surf that just overtakes you. I don't know if you've ever been out to the ocean and you've been in the breaking zone. You know, that's kind of the area that's kind of a little bit offshore, and it's kind of hard. It depends where you are. Depends how big the surf is, right? But you're trying to get through that portion where the waves are just breaking. And if you're a small one, if you're young, if you're 6, 7, 8 years old, that's really, really hard to get through because the waves just overtake you. But this is God's promise that his word will overtake the people. It will overtake even the prophets, not only in these disciplinary ways, but also in these blessing type ways. He says, if you do obey, he said, blessed if you obey. Blessed you'll be in the city. Blessed you'll be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle and the increase of your herds and your young flock. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command blessing on you and your barns and all that you undertake. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but not borrow. And then he says this, and the Lord will make you the head, not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you to do today. In other words, all these things that he promises, life and health and all those things, God's blessings will overtake you. But they're contingent, in a sense, contingent on your decisions. Have you ever known someone who maybe is addicted to a certain substance or is just hell-bent on just harming themselves or going down a certain path, and you're praying for them and yet this thought pervades your mind? It's like, oh, it doesn't have to be that way. If they could only see that God's ways are so much more glorious than this, they wouldn't have to experience this. That if they could only know that God loves them, things would be different. Well, God promises here. He says that if you obey, listen, my word's going to overtake you. And so he says, return. Return to me and know my inclination to bless. That's the theme. The Lord remembers the people of Israel. And Zechariah is saying he wants you to experience God's blessing at the set time. And when's the set time? It's now. They've been brought into the land. There's the temple right there. And the point is, guys, don't merely build bricks, but return to the Lord and be renewed spiritually. Perhaps there's some here today who need to be renewed spiritually. Perhaps you've been dutiful. Perhaps you've been very moral. But listen, I think this is important to realize. Some of the most religious people in all the world are the furthest from God in all of humanity. Let me say that again. Some of the most religious people in the world are far from God. And some of the most obedient people, some of the most obedient Christians, are sometimes missing out in the richness of who God is. Because they see him just as a great policeman in the sky, or a great judge in the sky, or a great lawmaker in the sky that somehow just wants us to go through these motions and just do these certain ceremonies and take part in these certain rituals. And God says, no, I want a personal relationship with you. I want you to experience my love and my kindness, my forgiveness and my patience, my friendship. I want you to know what it's like to be a friend of God. I want you in the midst of your lonely times to know that I'm there. In your dark times to know that I bring hope. I want you to experience me personally. And I want you to return to me. God says later in chapter 8, a verse, Zechariah, his inclination to bless. He says, but now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in former days. For there will be sowing of a peace, and the vine shall give forth its fruit. The ground shall give its produce, and the heaven shall give the dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you've been a byword of cursing among the nations, it must have been so embarrassing to be these people that say they worship God, who's all powerful and almighty, and yet they're slaves in a foreign land, totally bankrupt, both physically and spiritually. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purpose to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, and fear not. Do you know it's God's inclination to bless? That's who he is. He's not this God that's just looking to slap your hand. Stay in line. He's a God who wants you to experience the richness of all He is. And He wants you to experience and to savor life and to live the good life. Doesn't mean that there won't be hardships. Doesn't mean that there won't be difficulties because we live in a fallen world. But I know I have a wife that would tell you after 2 years of all kinds of cancer treatments and chemos and surgeries and all the rest, that God's good and that perhaps she loves Him now more than she ever has before. And that's not just her testimony. That's my testimony. And likely that's your testimony if you're a Christian as well. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but at the same time, you've experienced everything else everyone else has experienced. You've experienced difficult children. You've experienced broken relationships. You've experienced a wasting away in your health. You've experienced that same loneliness, that same temptation to depression, those same temptations to go astray. You've experienced all of that. But you would say, no, I know that I know that I know that my God is good. That's why we're singing that song, Beautiful One, because in spite of the world we live in, Jesus is so glorious. He's so magnificent. He's so good. Three quick points that Zechariah makes here. And then we'll just talk about God will return to earth very quickly. But notice that Zechariah encourages the people to continue to rebuild the temple. But he reminds them that religion without affection is merely a mechanical set of rituals comprised of duties and ceremonies that fall short of the personal relationship that God desires. And he implores the people to return to God. Don't simply build bricks. Allow God's Spirit to build godly character. Your motivation counts. It's the same message that Jesus had in the book of Revelation to the church in Ephesus when he said, I have this against you, Ephesus, that you've abandoned the love that you've had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. In other words, your love that you have as we were engaged and as we were newly married and as we became one and I became your God and you surrendered to me and your heart was full of love and the way you would just gush about me to relatives and neighbors and friends, that you, that first love, I'm desirous of that kind of experience all the time, because that's what I do, because that's who I am. I'm a God who loves with a passion and a jealousy. And I want you to experience that. And Zechariah is saying, hey, guys, listen, let's not just be building bricks. Remember the big picture. It's like the man who was there at St. Paul's Cathedral, the Christopher Wren's great edifice in 1775, I think it started. 1675 to start when he built it. And you remember there was a story of a man who was there, and he's a bricklayer, and someone asked the person, what are you doing? And he said, I'm laying bricks. And then he asked another bricklayer, what are you doing? And he said, I'm building a cathedral. Two totally different perspectives. It's not merely this bricks of a temple. Don't substitute religion for a personal relationship with Jesus. Don't sit in a church for decades and not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Because God is a personal God. He's not just a transcendent God way up there, but He's an immanent God who came to earth so that we might see who He is and that we might experience His love and His kindness, His mercy, His patience, His power, His glory. That's one of Zechariah's points. But another point is that he also motivates them in returning to God, that God is going to return to them. God promises, listen, return to me and I'll return to you. It's not as if somehow God is going to, okay, I'll come back. He's always been in Jerusalem. He's always been in Israel. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. But he's saying, I'll allow you to experience the richness of this love relationship like when you first had it. And I'll keep the fuel going. The glorious truth here is the God who walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is going to walk on earth in the person of Jesus, the Messiah. And that's why John is so excited when he says this, and the Word became flesh and He tabernacled amongst us. He templed amongst us. He tented amongst us. That's what that word means. He tented amongst us. It wasn't just an edifice. It wasn't a building. It was a person. And He says, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Can you hear the gush? We've seen Him. We've seen the Messiah. We've seen God. And that's what we should do as we close our eyes and we speak to our relatives and friends. We've seen God. We've experienced God. We found Him. He found us. But here's the glorious news. Thirdly, that third point, I think Zechariah is making that, even if the people refuse again to draw near to God, this is amazing. God's going to draw them near to them anyway. Isn't that incredible? That though there's contingencies, that though there's this sense of the big if you do this, if you don't, this will happen. What's going to happen to these people? Who knows? Are they going to return to God? Anybody? No. You know what God's going to do this time? He's not going to send another prophet. He's not going to send another temple. You know what He's going to do? He's going to send His own Son. He's going to send the Messiah. And that's what the last half of the book of Zechariah is about this Messiah that's going to come. God loves these people so much. In the midst of the rebellion, He's not going to just send a prophet. He's going to send the great prophet, the great king, the great priest. He's going to send His only Son. And then you know what the people of Israel are going to do for the vast majority? You know what they're going to do when He sends His only Son? They're going to reject Him again. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to send forth the gospel to all the nations of the world, to all the people that have rejected Him, and say, listen, anyone who trusts in Me will never be put to shame. All who can't call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no other name in all of creation like the name of Jesus. No other name under heaven like the name of Jesus by which men and women must be saved. And He's still holding out His hands this morning. He's holding His hands out to you. If you are here and you've rejected God time and time again. And listen, I want to be really clear here. It doesn't necessarily mean you're filled with vitriol and hatred and an atheist. It just means you're indifferent. It means you just don't want. You'll fit God in somewhere, but not the sinner. Because you think it's important, you think it's good, you think it's right, you think it's moral, you think it's good. You'll fit Him in somewhere, but you won't allow Him to sit on the throne. You'll allow Him in your house, but you'll put Him up in a bathroom. Or maybe up in the attic, maybe down in the basement. You won't have Him front and center in the foyer. You won't have Him front and center there in the living room. And God, He says, no, I want to come in and sup with you. And He stands at the door and He knocks. And anyone who opens the door, He says, I will come in and I will sup with Him and He with Me. Doesn't matter your sin. Doesn't matter your past. Doesn't matter what you have done. He's that kind of God. That's who He is. But He also has the same invitation to people that are His, that have wandered away, and that have grown cold in their own hearts, and have held God at a distance, maybe just doing the right thing still, maybe even reading their Bibles occasionally, but it's not very rich. And they would even say, if they were honest, you know, as I was doing that exercise with a friend or relative, as I heard myself speak, I wasn't very convinced either. That's just the place they're in. You know what God does for you today? He holds out His hands to you and says, return to me. Come. I'll accept you. Because that's the kind of God that I am. The chief concern for Haggai and Zechariah is to rebuke the people, to motivate them, to encourage them. For these people that have returned from exile, to rebuild the temple. They're a people of destiny. They're a special people that the prophets talked about. They predicted that this would happen. They predicted that it would be 70 years they would be in captivity. And then God said, before the guy was even alive, there's going to be a man named Cyrus. He's going to be the king, and he's going to send you back. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And then he comes back, and God promises him, in the midst of all this turmoil, in the midst of, is this project going to get done? And God says, the person that came back, Zerubbabel, and Joshua the high priest, we'll talk about next week. He says, listen, he started it, he laid it, he's going to finish it too, because I'm going to make sure of it. But in all of that, the only question remains is, will they return to the Lord? Will they return to the lover of their souls? And that's a question for you this morning. It's a question to me. What does that look like to return to God? I don't know what that looks like for you personally to return to God. It might mean a couple of different things. It might mean taking an inventory of your life and seeing where God is not prioritized and prioritizing Him. It might be returning to Him and just asking God to help you to develop in your prayer life, or to read His Word, or to be a part of a community of believers. It might be all those things, but what Zechariah would remind you, one of the famous verses here, as the worship team comes forward, one of the famous verses in Zechariah is this. Speaking to Zerubbabel as they are in the midst of this building project, God reminds them, He says, listen, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. In other words, come to me, return to me, and trust that I will help you return to me. What's the best thing you can do in regards to turning to God is crying out for help and saying, Father, would you help me to return to you? I don't even know what that looks like, but I know you know. God, I surrender my heart to you, maybe for the first time today, or maybe I surrender it unto you again. I recognize that I've kind of gone astray. God, I want to follow you. I want to be in your presence, but I know if you don't help me, Lord, it's not by might, it's not by power, because I don't have any, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you would grant me your Spirit, and your Spirit would draw me back yet again. His hands are open wide. The invitation is not just for a people around 520 B.C. It's for a people 2019 that He holds out His hands, and He says to you, and He says to me, return. Return to me again. Let's stand and sing in response. We missed during Jesus' day who the Messiah really was. In the book of Zechariah, they were looking to this Messiah. They were looking to this one that would come back, set the nations right, put Israel back on top again. But what they didn't realize is something very important had happened before that. The personal God had to personally spill His blood in order that we might have relationship with Him. And so that's why we're singing this song. When you ask, how is it God can welcome me back? This is how. This is why. Because despite your indifference, your rebellion, your iniquity, your sin, whatever it is, His blood has purchased that relationship. Jesus' blood, His pure, undefiled, perfect blood, spilt for the remission of sins, has satisfied fully, completely God's demand in your life, in my life. And so when we sing that song, by the blood we come, that's the only way we come. But it's not from some angel's blood or some alien's blood. It's from the personal Son of God Himself. Because He's a personal God who desires personal relationship. And so He can say, come. Because it's paid for. Because it's satisfied. Because He's done it all. Now the only question is what? Will you? Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You just blow our mind, that You're just so incredible. We just can't fathom it. There's no one like You. Oh, we're so grateful there's no one like You. Because You're just the person we need. Day in and day out. And just the person that we can't wait to celebrate and exalt and worship in heaven. And Lord, I pray that You would help us as we go forth this week. And maybe we have a conversation with that relative or friend or someone like them. And Lord, what would spill out of our mouths, and out of our hearts, and from the very depths of our souls is who You are in all Your glory, and that You are a God who says, return to Me. Come home. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. The prayer team will be down here in front. Anyone that would desire prayer, we'd love to pray with you.
The wind is strong, the water's deep, my heart is heavy and my mind won't sleep. Oh, can You hear? My fear is free.